Hello, everyone, and welcome back to another episode of the Deeper Podcast. I'm Austin Slater. That's Dan Kinnis. And Dan, I figured, you know, we might as well just jump right into it because it is a beautiful day outside and I want to go out and enjoy that. So could you start us off with a bit of a recap for what we talked about on Sunday?
Yeah, this past Sunday, we were celebrating Jesus' ascension to heaven in the right hand of the Father, as that was the Thursday just before this Sunday. And so we were in the Gospel of Luke, the end of the Gospel of Luke, where he records Jesus ascending as he's blessing. And we kind of really jumped off of that point and the significance of that. He's blessing as he goes. And what are some of the blessings that come to us because Jesus ascends into heaven? And really, I mean, part of it was just to uphold the importance of this reality. We talked about, of course, Jesus' death and resurrection. We really have no problem seeing the significance of those things, but how important it is for us that Jesus is at the Father's right hand, how that opens the door to the coming of the Spirit and everything that flows from him. So we talked about that, yeah, several different blessings that we see even in the passage that are connected with what we now receive since Jesus is Lord over all and the mission we have and our worship's directed, our clarity in Scripture now for God's plan. And I think in some ways, sitting with this wonderful truth that Jesus has ascended and remarking on the blessing of that and trying to live in that blessing of that for us as well. So, yeah, we don't always take a week out, even though it's there. We'll usually note it in some way, shape, or form, but don't always have a specific sermon for the ascension. And so it's good to spend some time really digging into it.
It was. It's one of those things that, like, you read about, you hear about, and then you just kind of gloss. Like, Jesus, yeah, he ascended into heaven, and then we move on. And so I really appreciate us taking the time to actually sit with this, because this is important. I do think it's interesting. You'd mentioned this, but Luke is the only gospel author who records this event, which is, again, just fascinating. And, you know, it says a little bit about what the different authors were trying to convey, all that. But he records it twice, like we were talking, at the end of Luke and at the beginning of Acts. And obviously our passage this week was focused much more on that Luke piece. But I was wondering, what is the different context he's bringing, and what is he trying to say differently in the Acts telling versus what we hear in this Luke telling?
Yeah, it's a good question. We noted that this isn't like the ascension happened twice or something, but Luke's telling of this event in two different works, right? The end of this Gospel of Luke and then the beginning, which is kind of the beginning of a new season for God's people at the start of Acts. So in Luke's Gospel, the events are taking place really on Easter Sunday. And so you're seeing Jesus appear to his disciples, and then that kind of flows right into the ascension. Doesn't mean it didn't happen, you know, some days later, but it just kind of flows together. Whereas in the book of Acts, it's clearly marked as this was 40 days later. And here's what happened in the intervening time. There was many more discussions and conversations, and Jesus spent time with them. And so you get more of that, I think, leading into the story of the church by some of that association. Some of the details, like in, we obviously noted in Luke's gospel, he gives the blessing, right? And Jesus is going up while he's blessed. That's not mentioned in Acts. What is mentioned again is more of the disciples' perspective. They're staring up into heaven as Jesus has gone, and suddenly there's these two men, you know, these angels that come beside. Hey, why are you looking up at the clouds? Jesus has gone. He's going to return just as you saw him go. And then that the emphasis really comes on, you have work to do now. You have a calling. You know, stop looking up there. Look around you. You're called now to take this message, as Jesus says very clearly in the beginning of Acts, to the ends of the earth.
Potentially the first time the phrase, too heavenly-minded to be any earthly good, was used.
right. I always use for that particular, I've preached out of Acts 1 a lot for Ascension 2, of course. And, you know, there's a scene in Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade where there's this big chase, right, in Indy, you know, spoiler alert. But, you know.
You can spoil a movie that's been around.
It's 30-something years in the past. But, you know, he's fighting on a tank with somebody. The tank goes over the edge. And, you know, his dad and then some of the others that are with him are all looking. They're all staring into this canyon, looking there. Meanwhile, Indy got out of the tank and has climbed up the side of the canyon. And they're all still looking there. They don't even see him. And he comes up beside and, you know, stands next to them and kind of, what are you guys all looking at? And they're like, oh, he's alive. And that always reminds me of that scene, like the angels kind of looking at the disciples, standing with them, like, what are you guys looking at? You know? And, so like we said, just same, really, it's not like Jesus ascended twice. He didn't get it right the first time or something. But just different emphases here. And again, Luke being the author through the power of the Spirit is leading into now, where's he going to go in the book of Acts? Where's God taking things? He's going to work now through his church. That's possible because Jesus ascended. And now you're getting even more focus on the disciples and how they're called to live this out. So, yeah.
Fair enough. And then I didn't even ask Dan this question in our, you know, pre-recording discussion, but, you know, sometimes things occur to me. What then do you think might have been the reason that the other Gospels didn't? Obviously, like, they had their own specific focuses.
Yeah, yeah.
But this seems like a pretty big deal.
Right. Right. No, I agree. And I wonder, some of it is the mystery of it. Just like, you know, some of the Gospels don't record Jesus' transfiguration. You don't see that in John. Kind of hard to describe. And I think this, too, you know, how do you describe this? You know, he went up into the clouds and he was gone, you know, and I think maybe that's part of it, because it certainly seems inferred. You come to the end of Matthew's gospel, you get the Great Commission. Surely I am with you always. Well, why does he need to say that? Well, because he's going to ascend. Maybe some of it's timing. If I'm one of the gospel authors, if I'm writing after Luke, well, he's already, you know what happened. It's been in the tradition. Clearly, even in Acts, we see the disciples referring to Jesus' ascension as part of their preaching. So this was obviously there in the life and testimony of the church. So maybe they didn't feel a need to specifically describe it, and maybe that intimidation of trying to describe it. In John's gospel, you get this meeting where he says, you know, he like breathes the Spirit on him. It's almost like a Pentecost, and it's almost an implication. He already went to the Father and is now coming back to give them the Spirit in that sense. So there's maybe different ways to try and describe these events as well. But it's always interesting because in across the four Gospels, there's very few things that are mentioned across all four, even miracles. Of course, you get Jesus' death and resurrection in all four, those, you know, kind of central events. But, you know, for instance, there's only one miracle that's found across all four. That's the feeding of the 5,000, right?
Right.
Oh, why that one? And it's just interesting. So.
Yeah, it's one of those things that's one of the questions that I'm definitely going to be asking when we get it. Like, I want to know, why do you include this, not this?
Sure, yeah.
There's just so much to, and obviously we can only speculate so much.
Yeah.
I would love then to get into the concept of blessings, because that was obviously, you know, the big part of this. And blessing is a word we throw around a lot in the faith. This is probably one of, I have no empirical evidence. This is just anecdotal. Yeah. But I feel like that's one of the words that we throw around the most.
Sure.
You know, I pray a blessing over these friends and family, or you've really been a blessing to me, or, you know, doing, it's just one of those things that is so ubiquitous with our experience as believers. But it can mean different things a little bit, because there is the physical act of a blessing, like Jesus raising his hands and giving a blessing as he ascended, versus like the more now, like he's given me several blessings, like more than now. What's the difference between like the verb and the noun of blessing in your perspective?
Yeah, you mean, so, you know, and maybe it's more just the giving and receiving end of things, so to speak.
Get into that too, yeah.
You know, the one blessing versus receiving that blessing. One of the ways, and this is just a you know, Dan Kinnis kind of way of thinking about it, but when I think of that word and see it used in Scripture, and as we're talking about it in our faith, I think of it as being life-giving. You're giving life in a way. And even as I was, you know, reading into a bit of the Luke passage and Jesus' blessing, it's obviously like a prayer wish, as it were, which is kind of interesting, and that's God himself doing it. But it's like that you would be living under the life and care of God, right? That's what Jesus is praying for them, as it were, wishing upon them as he is going, right? That you would live under the care, the well-being, the provision, the life-giving nature of God. And I think, obviously, we look at God as the ultimate one who blesses, right? He is the one who can be giving that blessing. It all starts with him and ends with him. However, when we receive that and know it, we are called to be maybe on the verb side of it ourselves, on the giving side, as those who bless others. And I think that, well, even goes back to Genesis 1 and 2, be fruitful, multiply, you know, take care of the creation. Genesis 12 with Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that through you the nations might be blessed. You know, or many times in Scripture, bless those who bless you, clearly implies that we're called to be living that out. We're called to be those who are life-giving to those around us. And you can think of that with the word peace as well. That's the shalom, the way things are supposed to be, as you want to look for more definition. How do I give life to people? Well, you should have, you know, what you need for life. You should have, you know, encouragement, and there should be this, justice and lack of violence, all those kinds of things, right? And, well, a lot of things we find in the Lord's Prayer. So I think that for me has been always helpful, that life-giving.
And I think that's a really good way of framing it, because otherwise, like, it kind of becomes just good vibes.
Yeah.
Like, man, bless you. Like, you've been great. And it's like a sort of like a, we treat it as like a, you've been a good person. That's right. Great. Whereas, like, if you are really trying to be a blessing, that means that you are actively trying to bring peace into the,
right.
Like, I really think that's a really good way of looking at it, because it's a significant thing.
Yes. And that's a good reminder, the active side of it. It certainly doesn't help just like it's good for us to pray for people that it would go well with them. That's not bad. It's never bad. However, James reminds us that we have opportunities and calling to actively bless people as well. And, you see that here in the life of the Church of Friendship. Yeah, we had an offering, might have been this week even, for our Benevolence Fund. It was recently anyways. That's an active way to participate in blessing others through the work of the deacons, of course, who are aware of these things. But it could be personally, like I can help. We have hot meals. I know we've had some of those recently. People sign up and give a meal to someone in need, right? Small, we might think, but significant ways to bring life to people and uphold them. And there's lots of other things, whether it's justice issues. Again, it could be just overall well-being. Some of us in our work can do that regularly. And maybe we don't think about it, but it's good to. And again, like Austin said, sometimes we throw that word around like, oh, blessings on you, and we forget that's really shorthand for God bless you.
Mm-hmm.
And, when we say, like, good morning, right, that also comes from, like, again, God. That's the He's the root of that. And just not using that word flippantly and pursuing that. And we might be, as we talked about this week, the vessels that He might bless through. As we talked about that mission part, and sharing that. And I just shared general form a story I had heard from one of our Men's Life group. And I hadn't asked him for permission. That's why I didn't go into sharing all that. But it was a powerful example. And he held it up that way of how God spoke through him and worked power through him to draw someone back to church, where he wanted to react a different way to what was going on in the situation. But the Spirit said, here's what you're going to say. And he followed that. Mm-hmm. And God worked. And he was able to get a witness to that as this gentleman returned to church for the first time in years and has continued to go. And so I think that's the reminder, too, that God blesses, but He blesses even through us. And to participate in that, and even if it seems small, it's not insignificant, especially if God's in it and we're doing His will. And when we're convicted of that, He's doing powerful things.
How can we receive a blessing well?
Because...
It's one, like, again, if we are giving life into people, again, oftentimes, like, the story you're saying, like, he's, God is working through him, this guy, to bring this person back to church. How do you receive that if someone is being life-giving to you?
Mm-hmm.
How do we receive that well? What does that look like?
Well, it starts with a bit of getting over ourselves, if you know what I mean, as far as, like, accepting that we need some help. We need sometimes to be blessed by others. We can't just do that for ourselves. We can't be our own life givers, which goes back to the very foundation of we're creatures made by God, made in the image of God. And so even when Jesus is speaking those words in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the pure in heart, there is kind of that first off acknowledgement of, I can't just lift myself up out of this. I'm poor in spirit. I can acknowledge that, but I need that word of Jesus is good. He is the one who can provide that lifting up and give life into me, even when I'm really hurting or in different situations. And then realizing as those Beatitudes go on that we can, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, there's an active connection there too. So maybe that first and foremost, if Austin sees that I'm in need, maybe financially or something, and I could be very proud and say, no, I don't need your help. And I very much do, but I'm not going to receive that blessing. You're not trying to raise your own name, you're just trying to bless, pour some life in a time I need it. And I think humanly, we have a tough time, especially maybe in the Western and American world. We want to make our own way. And, of course, we can become overly dependent and not use what God's given to us. I understand that's an issue. But I think for a lot of us in the church, we talk a lot about grace and blessing. Sometimes it's very hard for us to actually receive. And so every time, even as we talked about Sunday, I'm voicing those words of God's blessing, and I get to do that at the end of a service. I think for a lot of people, they're like, yes, they acknowledge the need of the blessing from the Lord, but maybe don't want to see or receive that as much through the people around, right? I'll do it myself. We say that from the time we're very little, you know? So I think it's okay, right, to acknowledge, because we all end up in that, to use what Austin mentioned, kind of that verbal spot or the noun spot at different times, mm-hmm. where I can be someone who's going to bless right now. I'm in a spot I can do that. But other times I need to receive blessing. And ultimately that is our, default state. We need the blessing from God all the time. We're not giving him any. Scripture, that we bless his name. We give him the acclaim he's due. But, of course, we're not adding anything to the Lord as we think of that. We can't give him more life than he already has, of course. But, I think that's a good question. And there might be more to talk about there, but that initial stance of it's okay. I can acknowledge that I need the Lord first and foremost, and then I need others around me too to lift me up at times.
That's great. And actually, I would love to get into this others around communal element here, because one of the other points we were talking about, one of the other blessings was, you know, and I think the way you phrased it was, our lives can now be filled with the blessing of worship and joy in the Lord. And this is such a big topic. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of books on this, and we do not have hundreds and thousands of books worth of time to get into all of this. But I'd love to just ask a little bit what the blessing of worship can mean.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of the times when we think of worship, we think of like praise songs and like coming together and singing. But what does worship is that just what it is, or is it more expansive? And what does it? How do we both give and receive worship well?
I have to acknowledge, right? We're all created a little bit differently, right? So when it comes to worship, we all think probably how we're wired a little bit as well. And so I know for me, just because a little bit of how I'm wired, first and foremost, when I saw that in the passage, and this is flowing out of after Jesus ascends, the first thing noted is that they worshiped him. And we noted this is the first time in Luke's gospel worship is explicitly directed toward Jesus. And so for me, the blessing is, first and foremost, maybe you could think of it theologically or a lot, we know who to worship. We know who's worthy of this. We know who's on the throne. We know what he's done. And that's a blessing. It's very freeing. It takes away the confusion of, well, who do we need to look to in the world? Who is that one? And so maybe that for me, and again, it's personally where it starts, and then it flows into, so we can sing all the songs of praise, and we can give our lives to him, and we can do that together. You know, we can come together and praise him and be filled in that way. And the joy is another aspect we talked about, that just kind of this character we can have deep down in us. I got the joy down in my heart. Even as on the surface, sometimes things aren't very joyful because of life. But that worship aspect, I think there is that wonderful clarity too of, yes, this is the one we are made to worship. And part of that is the acceptance to be able to do so. Like, we can come into his presence. That way has been opened to us now in Jesus. One of the ways the catechism talks about Jesus' ascension, the comfort of that or the benefit of it, is that we have our own flesh in heaven. And the way I often say it is, we got a guy there. One of us, a human being, fully human, is at the right hand of God. Like, we have access to the throne. One of us is there. We have a representative there, which is incredible. And I often don't think of that element. And so, like, to know that when we come together, we're not just saying, oh, God's here. Like, he's made that way. He is present with us and is happy to be in our presence as we come in his name, in the name of Jesus, to worship him. And what a blessing that is, because go to the Old Testament, and it was scary. we don't want to go up in the mountain, Moses. We're going to die. And they would have. And anything went wrong there in the whole process, and it was death, being in the presence of God. So to have that open to us now and to have Jesus advocating for us every day, what a blessing. Mm. And I think that should just fill us with joy as we worship together. And Austin mentioned the communal aspect of it. And again, sometimes we do this day to day on our own in our time of devotion, but the joy of coming together. And I think you feel that in the text, like, here's this group of disciples that have been following Jesus, and oh, wow, you know, there's a new excitement. And we know, yeah, we are worshiping him now, and they're going to keep doing that. They keep going to the temple, and that will continue into the book of Acts. And so I think there is something, and we encourage each other in it too. And when you get to the diversity we led with also, to encourage, we're not all made the same. That gets into a little bit of this week. God honors both that diversity and the unity, and it's meant to kind of work together. We're not meant to be just kind of this, you know, every person's the same, but we're not meant to be just autonomous either. It comes together, and I think you see that even in our worship. Some people love all the music all the time, all right, and others like, just give me the sermon, you know, and you know, so there, and the prayers, and but we need all of it, and we need people upholding all these aspects of how we can praise God and you know, delight him and bless him, to use our our words of before. So I don't know if that's what you had in mind.
That's great. That's a great way to actually tie into like our closing bit here. But what are we talking about next week then?
So ascension is followed happily and quickly by Pentecost. Just 10 days later, Jesus told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem, you're going to be clothed with power on high. And
which that would be a waiting period that I don't know if I'd be.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, I've waited. We spent 40 days with you now.
Yeah.
Now I'm going to just wait here again.
Yeah. It's always hard for us to wait. 10 days feels probably like 10 years, but but they do. And happily, Jesus is good again on his word, and the Holy Spirit comes. So we'll be thinking about that. And, of course, Acts 2 is where that particular event is described. But we're going to go back to Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel there, Tower of Babel, Tower of Babel. And these stories are often linked together because there you get the people coming together in a spirit in one common language, but it's in a rebellious activity to try and really make their own way to heaven, as it were. And to see that at the end, they're scattered, and there's just this multiplicity of languages. And to see in Acts 2 now, there's this new hearing. We hear them talking in our own language, and the message, of course, is about Jesus Christ. And we see the kingdom of God bringing people together again, still from all these different places, all these different cultures, but being united now in Christ. And so to rejoice in the giving of the Spirit and how he is bringing about God's kingdom and taking that scattering and bringing us back together to be part of God's kingdom and to be able to proclaim his word. So, yeah, a little bit of a different approach, but looking forward to it.
And I love, again, being able to bridge the Old Testament and the New Testament like that. So I'm very excited for that. So, Dan, thank you so much for your time today. Thanks to all of you who are joining us and listening with us. And we will be with you next time.